Galatians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verse 16 as our text this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. And the title of the message this evening is The Rule to Live By. The Rule to Live By. Or the Rule Believers Live By. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel God. My subject tonight is simply the believer's rule of life. The rule by which every believer in Jesus Christ is to live by. What is the rule of the believer's life? Here the apostle tells us that the believer has a rule of life. He says, as many as walk. Now this word walk indicates a conversation of life. A manner of life. How you walk in this world. Believers, we are not taken from this world, but we are saved from this world, but we are not extracted from it. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? When you get to glory? No. In this present evil world. That's our conversation. We have a life that must be lived in this world, a walk. That's what that means, a manner of living. And here Paul is speaking of how believers are to live and what is to be our conduct. Our manner of life is not free. Now, I understand this. We are not free to do what we please. Remember, we are bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ, and Christ is our King. And so we are to live after His command. We are not free to choose. This is not an opinion-based thing here. How you live your life is not based on your opinion of how you should live your life. Not for the believer. Not for the believer in Christ. We are not free to speculate as to how to walk. We as believers in Christ are not lawless. We are not without a law. Paul says of all spiritual Israel, he said, look, as many as walk by this rule, peace be on you. Peace of God that passes understanding. Peace of God that comes from Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Christ. That peace be on you. And mercy from God, whosoever you are, that walk according to this rule. Now the word rule, it simply means boundary or standard of faith and practice. This rule, whatever it is what believers are to walk after in this life. It is to be our boundary. It is to be our standard of all faith and practice. It is a line. That's what this word means. A line by which we measure our walk and manner of living. A rule. Isn't that what a rule is? So, what is the rule? What is the rule? Everyone that's true Israel of God, every true believer, shall walk by this rule, and they have the peace of God. They have the mercy of God. And listen, only Israel is going to walk by this rule. He said, and upon who? Israel. That's spiritual Israel. It has nothing to do with that nation in Palestine. It's talking about spiritual Israel. Now, countless millions upon millions of religious men and women believe that this rule of life is nothing less than the Ten Commandments given in the Mosaic Law. They believe salvation begins with Christ. They believe that salvation begins with faith, We know this. Salvation begins long before I ever believed. But that's what this common world believes, is that salvation begins at faith, and that somehow they must live by this Ten Commandments as a rule of life, that salvation begins with Jesus Christ, but in order to triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil, they must strive to obey the Ten Commandments. I've told you about that sign I used to pass in Houston all the time. That religious church had that big tablet up there, or a big billboard that said, Ten Commandments, God's Road to Happiness. This is what the modern religious world believes. Now, on this we must be clear, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, born again of the Holy Spirit, to life and faith in Christ, you are under no measure of that law of Moses. Absolutely no measure of that law are you under. You're not under the law of Moses. Now, the word law in Scripture is used in different ways, different to depict different themes concerning that law. Now, in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, you read the law a lot in there, but that word mostly means the whole Word of God. When you read that in Psalm 119, it is talking not just about the law of Moses, but rather the whole law, the whole Word of God. In some of the other places, the law might have reference to the sacrifices. In other places, it might refer to the governmental law, or even some places it might refer to the Ten Commandments. And this is what most people assume, and that's all it is, an assumption, that the law of Moses, that Ten Commandments, is the believer's rule of life. So when most ministries say the believer's law, rule of life, they're saying the Ten Commandments. That's what they mean. Now, they freely confess this, that the sacrifices are done away with. They freely confess that the governmental law, the dietary law, has all been put away when Christ came. But the only portion they say remains for the believer to follow is the Ten Commandments. And there's a problem with this doctrine. You know what the problem is? Here it is. It's not found in the Word of God. It's not found in the New Testament whatsoever. Nowhere are we commanded to go back under the law in any part as a believer in Jesus Christ. They will strive to prove this, but to no avail. You know why? Because the law of God is never divided. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the sacrifices or the governmental law or the dietary law. It doesn't matter what portion of that law you're talking about or the moral law. The law is the law is the law is the law. And it's an all or nothing principle. It's an all or nothing principle. In fact, that's the whole purpose of our book in Galatians here, is to deal with this, that the whole New Testament shows this, that all who are under the law in one point are under the law in every point. What was the point that they dealt with in Galatia? It was circumcision. And yet Paul said this in Galatians 3:10, for as many as under the works of the law. Now, no matter which portion of the law you want to take, if you are under the works of the law, you are under the curse of the law. Take one, take five, take ten. Doesn't matter which portion you take the whole thing. And you're under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? Two words, all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so if these Galatians were taking circumcision, Paul says, look, you're guilty of the whole thing. You can't pick and choose which one you desire to take. And this includes the Ten Commandments, for they are all the law of God. I know why preachers do this, and I know why men do this. They try to keep people in line. They believe they can use this in order to guilt people to stay in their churches so they don't have to run and chase them. They bind them to this law so as they can try to keep people in their ministry and keep their ministry funded. But the gospel message is not one of bondage, is it? It's one of freedom, one of deliverance. We preach a message of full, complete, and absolute freedom from the law. Deliverance from the law by the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. We preach this in Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. Now what does that mean? That means He has the satisfaction. He is the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We preach you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. You are not under the law. How much more clear can you be? You are not under the law. Which part? All of it. All of it. You're not under the law in any part. Since every elect child of God is put into union with Jesus Christ, and He has been made our surety, our high priest and mediator, we have in Jesus Christ already fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse, I'll read to you, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is what Paul says to those who are not under the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you're not under the law. You're under grace. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For, because what the law could not do, then it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the reason. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh, isn't that sweet? The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you. Jesus Christ as your substitute has fulfilled it, and by His grace He has imparted it to you in the new nature. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, "For you are in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation." If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. What does circumcision avail you? Nothing. What is uncircumcision? Does it prevent you? No. We are in Christ, new creatures, and there is no condemnation to us. You know this, that when He lived a perfect obedience in His life, so did I. You know, I don't know anything at all about Adam. Do you? I mean, I know who he was. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. But when Adam sinned, I know this. I sinned. God said so. That was my representative man. But even more precious, here it is. When Jesus Christ obtained righteousness by His obedience to the law, so did I. When He died, I died with Him. When He satisfied the justice of God, I satisfied the justice of God in Him. When He rose again without sin, I rose again with Him without sin. We are seated together, the Scripture says, in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that as many as are under any part of the law, you're under the curse. I want to make this clear because people will start to, at this point, begin to mumble and grumble. Believers do not hate the law. We do not hate the law at all. The law is, as Paul said, it is good, it is right, and it is holy. The law is perfect in every way. Nothing wrong with the law. but it was the weakness of our flesh that was the problem. The law, if the believer could obey the law, we would. Because it's right. It's good. Everything it says is right. But listen, God never intended that law to be any part of your salvation. God never intended that your obedience to that law should have anything to do with your salvation. Now, the law is good and it has a purpose. Now, what's the purpose of the law? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law can only expose sin. It cannot help you. It cannot cleanse you. It cannot wash you from your sins. It can only condemn you. The law of God is good when it's used rightly. The law of God shows us that we could never please God. Now, that's a good use of the law. If I'm going to use the law, it's going to be in this way. To show you can't obey it in any part whatsoever. No matter how hard you try, you'll never obey it. You could never do it. Now, I want you to see this. Do you realize, let's just take those Ten Commandments people want to live by. How many of those of you obeyed perfectly? I'm holding up the answer. When have you ever obeyed one of them? Say that a man was a eunuch from birth. Somehow this fella had missed some kind of chromosome in his mind that he didn't have any lust in his mind or outward actions. Now, how did I know he has failed to commit to obey thou shalt not commit adultery? How do I know that? Because in order to obey that, he has to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, as he is not committing adultery. So then whatever we strive to do, it is a complete failure, seeing that we cannot love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. For Jesus said that is the greatest commandment. And so all of them must be done then in perfect love for God, which cannot be. Now, everyone who still will not repent of this wickedness and look to Christ alone, the Scripture is clear in this matter. Christ shall profit you nothing. Anyone who has the law of God in any way, in any measure, for their justification, sanctification, or redemption, Paul says this, Christ shall profit you nothing, whosoever you are. It just eliminates all statute. I don't care if you're the president or you're a preacher or you're a peasant. It doesn't matter whosoever you are. If you add the law to Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing, Paul says at the end of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. For to take one part of salvation to yourself is nothing short of robbing God of His glory. For a man to take the Ten Commandments as his rule of life, that man is seeking some glory for himself. That's the only thing you can come up with. Why would he dare take that law to himself? He hasn't obeyed it ever, and he can't obey it even now if he is saved. If God has given him a new nature, he still can't because that old man still resides in him. Why then would he do it? I'll tell you why. He wants some way to measure his salvation by his works. You know how we measure our salvation? By this rule. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now there's my rule of my salvation. You want to know if my salvation measures up? Christ is my rule. Christ is my measurement. And friends, He measures up just fine. Just fine. That man is seeking some kind of glory. But would to God that all who believe such a thing would repent and trust Christ alone. Now, all who believe on Jesus Christ as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes on Him I want you to know this. The result of your testimony concerning the Ten Commandments, knowing that it has nothing to do with our rule of life, you will become an outcast. You will become hated and despised by this religious world. You will be called names like antinomian, lawless. I tell you this, we are not antinomian and we are not lawless. We do have a law. It's just not the Ten Commandments. That's not our rule of life. That's not what we live by. We do have a rule. As many as live by this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And that is not the law. That rule is not the law. Well, what is it? Now, I've told you what it's not. Now, what is it? Well, I believe it's found all throughout this chapter. This is a conclusion. This rule of life is what Paul has been talking about throughout this whole chapter. But I believe that the summation of this rule is best seen in verse 14. Go back to verse 14 and you'll see what rule the believer lives by. What is our law? What is our rule? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your rule. Pay attention. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is what is intended by glorying in the cross of Christ. I will not have faith in anything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the rule by which we live. The law of faith. Remember, Paul mentions this law of faith in Romans chapter 3. He says this, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No. By the law of what? Faith. So the believer's rule is a law. His law is faith. Faith in what? God forbid that I should have faith. That I should glory in anything except this one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses that language, God forbid. Very strong language. A very strong language. And this is our language, is it not? Is this not the language of faith? God forbid that I should glory in anything. God forbid that I should glory in my flesh. God forbid that I should glory in my obedience to the law. God forbid that I should look at my goodness. God forbid that I should look to my own strength to serve God. God forbid that I should glory in anything I've ever done or ever shall do. God forbid. Now that's a rule we can live by, isn't it? God forbid that I should try to glory or look to anything. Except what? The cross of Jesus Christ. May God give us such grace to walk by this rule. May God ever keep us from looking at our own merits. Do you not have trouble with that? How often when you feel like, when you are doubting, if you are even His, what's the first thing the flesh begins to do? It begins to look for things you've done. Well, I've been in the service. I'm faithful to the worship of Christ. No, don't look for that. Don't glory in that. That's not His law. Is this? Don't glory in anything you've done. Don't look for it. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. That's all your law. That's all your law in this world is to look to Christ alone. God keep us from doing that. So then whatsoever gives glory and praise or any merit in ourselves must be abandoned. Must be completely abandoned. This is our rule of life. That's a rule of faith, isn't it? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in you. Isn't that right? You can't do both. It's not a combination here. It's all of Christ or it's all of you. Faith says it's all of Christ and abandons every hope of the flesh. That's my rule of life. That's your rule of life. Our rule of life is this: not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. Will you believe, still confess that all we do is mixed with sin? Isn't that right? You who walk by this rule of faith, you confess this: that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God forbid that I should try to measure the success of my salvation based on anything I've done. God forbid. Herein is our rule of life, that we should always glory in the cross of Christ. That's my law. And that's your law. See, we're not lawless. We have a law. It's the law of faith, not the law of works. And oh, how necessary is this law. Isn't that right? Is not faith necessary? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe. And what then is the object of our faith? It is not our faith, is it? No. God forbid that I should glory in anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Christ. Now, what is that? As I've talked about this verse recently, I'm not going to spend time on this. We know this. It's not that wooden cross. It has nothing to do with that wooden cross. And anyone who is a believer, you should get rid of any of that garbage. You should not have any of that stuff. Listen, people say, well, it's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. And by this symbol, I'm preaching the gospel. No, you're not. A symbol never preached the gospel. Not once. A symbol never saved anybody. Not one. No, our faith is in Christ and Him crucified. The Christ of the cross, not the cross. Now, when we look at the faith of the cross, there are four things here. Four questions that must be answered. As we say this: this is my law. This is my law. God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Christ. Now, every time you think of the cross, there are four things we must know. Four things that who died on the cross? Why did He die? For whom did He die? And what did He accomplish? Those four things must be answered. And every believer who has this faith as their rule of life, as their law, we know these answers most readily. First of all, who was it that died? It was God manifest in the flesh who died on that cross. It was God manifest in the flesh. Matter of fact, when you read that text with me again in verse 14, look at these three words. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our, listen, Lord. Speaks of His deity. Jesus speaks of His humanity. Christ speaks of His office. This is the one who died on the cross. The Lord died. The Lord God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, listen, was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was light of men. Jesus is God. He is with God, with the Father and the Spirit, and one with the Father and the Spirit, and He made all things by His omnipotent power. Can you imagine that? There He was, walking in Jerusalem, hated, despised of men, and He was walking on His own earth that He made. He was hated by the very creatures He brought up and gave life to them in their mother's womb. Brought them forth from their mother's womb. Took care of them as they grew up. And yet they despised and rejected the Lord of glory. This is the one who came and died. It was God, the Son of God, made flesh and dwelt among us. This was the Lord Jesus. He was man, very man. God, very God. The spotless, sinless Son of God came in human flesh, was rejected and hated of men, and they hated Him so much they crucified Him. But we know this was not by chance, right? It was no accidental crucifixion. It was on purpose. In fact, all of the Scripture before He came told us that He would be crucified. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And then God killed the animal and covered their naked bodies to picture Christ. He who was God became the seed of the woman and did on the cross exactly that. Crushed the head of the serpent, removed our sin, and covers His people with His own righteousness. This was told us from the beginning that He would do this, that He would come. And this word Christ, what does that mean? It's the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God. He was chosen to be crucified. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says this, He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This one who is God, manifest in the flesh, was purposed of God to be crucified and save His people. And I want you to know this is very important that He is God manifest in the flesh because no other man could have saved us. If we believe, as the Scripture teaches, concerning a representative salvation, no other one could obtain the righteousness of God but God. The angels, though holy, have never obtained the righteousness of God. You know that? Even though they've never sinned, they have not the righteousness of God. They have the righteousness of angels, but not the righteousness of God. Only God could produce the righteousness of God. And that's why we needed Him. No other blood but the Son of God's blood would do. Spotless blood. Remember, that's what was pictured throughout the Old Testament. The necessity of spotless blood. And only His blood, the blood of the Son of God, would ever do. Therefore, our rule of life is this, to believe on the Son of God. That's who we believe, isn't it? When we say we glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying this, I believe in the Son of God. That He came in the flesh and that He is our mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, secondly, why did He come in the flesh to die? Think of that. Why did He come? Why did He have to die? He had to die. Not what you think. I mean, yes, there's going to be a measure of this. The first thing that comes to our mind is not correct. We think, well, He came to die for us. Well, that's a result of why He came to die. The first reason He came to die was the glory of God. The glory of God. The first cause was not to save sinners, but to glorify God. He said, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. What do you think He was going to do on the cross? He was going to glorify God. He was going to magnify God. It is very clear on that. We need to be very clear on this point. Don't you know that everything that happens is for the glory of God? We think things are happening for us. But if things are happening for you, the first cause of that is the glory of God. God said this, I will sanctify My great name. which you profaned. Now God says that. I'm going to do everything I'm doing for my own glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, we love that passage, right? We love, of course, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now here's the reason. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now you know why everything's being done. According to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's it. His glory. Christ came and died for the glory of God. And how best is the glory of God displayed? In the salvation of sinners. In the salvation of sinners. It was the grace of God that saves sinners. It was man that sinned and rebelled against God. It was man who rebelled and sought to overthrow his Maker. And yet God, before their sin, in love, purposed to save them by this means. By killing His own Son. Greater love hath no man than this. Than a man lay down his life for his friends. God in sovereign love decreed in a covenant of grace to save those who only merited His wrath. This is why Jesus Christ came to die, the glory of God. And by fulfilling the glory of God, He saved us. By fulfilling the glory of God, those who take the law to themselves as a rule of life, what they're doing is seeking glory for themselves. But we who walk by this rule take no glory for ourselves, seeing that the glory was accomplished by Jesus Christ. The glory of God was accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. Behold, Christ Him crucified is God's glory, it's God's gospel. He came to give His life a ransom and to reconcile sinners unto God. I'm so thankful that God in mercy came to us and gave us a new nature so we might glory in His perfect offering. Now thirdly, for whom did He die? Christ came, we say this, Christ came to save sinners. But more specifically, the Scriptures are very clear for whom Christ died. Now the popular belief of religion is that He died for all men. That man sinned and God must somehow come up with a remedy. And that remedy was Jesus, and Jesus came and He died for all men without exception. And all they must do to make that redemption powerful to their souls is just exercise their will. That's the popular religion. The only problem with that is it's not in the Word of God. This doctrine of free will, works religion, is the doctrine of men and the teaching of devils. The Word of God concerning those for whom Christ died is very clear. Listen, He died for the elect of God. He died only for His people the Father gave Him. He died for His sheep. He died for His church. He died for His bride and no one else. God forbid I should glory in anything but that gospel. Listen to what our Lord said in John 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for everyone. Is that what it says? For the sheep. For the sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. He's the good shepherd. He gave His life for the sheep. And we know that doesn't mean everyone, because later in that same chapter in verse 26, there were Jews who would not believe Him. There were Jews who did not believe Him. And Jesus said to them, you believe not. Listen to the reason why they didn't believe. You believe not because you are not
of my feet.
Now, he did not say, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. That's what the world say. Well, you're not a sheep of God because you don't believe. No, if you don't believe, it's because you're not His sheep. You see, He came to die for His sheep. If men will not believe on the Son of God, it's because they are not elect. They were not given to Christ by the Father, and He did not die for them. In Isaiah chapter 53, you know that wonderful chapter, speaks of Christ. It says, we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, who is that? Verse 8 tells us plainly who those are, who the sheep are, who the transgressions belong to. He says, he was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord had a very specific people for whom he died, his elect. Now listen, his elect were no different than anyone else. They had no merit in themselves. They were like all the rest, without righteousness, without goodness, children of wrath, haters of God, just like everyone else. Yet in the free act of God's grace, He chose them, put them into union with Christ. It was by sovereign act of love that God made Christ to be their mediator. Therefore, on the cross, He was bearing the sins of His elect. It was there that the sinless Son of God was made sin for them. It was there that He freely gave His life and died for their sins. God forbid that I should glory save in this gospel of the cross of Christ. Don't you see how this gospel eliminates any glory of man? It erases it. It puts down every glory of man and exalts the glory of God. I'm so thankful for this gospel because I needed a salvation totally outside of me. I needed a salvation accomplished outside of my help, of my merit. I needed something that was done completely outside. And that's what Christ was on the cross. It was outside of us. And that salvation of my soul was a sovereign decree of God accomplished by His death in my stead. Now listen, there may be some poor sinner. And I want to speak to a sinner. I want to speak to someone who doesn't know Christ. And they say, well, yes, I believe in the election. I know that to be true. I know that Christ only died for the elect. This sinner may feel his guilt. He may know his need, and yet he is confused. And though I don't know, I need to know, am I one of them? How do I know if I am one of that number? Well, God clearly gives us marks of this. Who are the elect? They are sinners to the core. They are sinners to the core. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinners. Listen, if you don't have any goodness, if you don't have any righteousness, if you don't have any hope in yourself, oh, you may be one of God's elect. Because that's who His people are. Secondly, His people need a complete salvation. Do you need a complete salvation? Anyone here need a complete salvation? A perfect salvation that requires nothing of you. See, God's elect, they need an absolute Savior because they're absolute sinners. That's who His people are. That's who His elect are. And see, all of His elect, they see Christ as the only hope for their souls. And not only do they see Him, this is the measure, they believe on Him. Do you believe on the Son of God? If you believe on the Son of God, you are His elect. And His elect live by this rule. God forbid that I should glory save in the God-man. That I should glory save in the glory He accomplished at the cross. God forbid that I should glory except in the perfect redemption of Christ for His elect. And what was the result of this cross? The result of this was stated by Christ completely. It is finished. This is the rule by which every believer lives by. It is finished. It is the rule of faith that trusts completely in the perfect work of Jesus Christ without any help from us. I like that picture of the altar Moses was to build of earth. He said, if you built an altar of earth, take those stones. He said, don't you touch it. Don't put a hammer to it. Don't make it pretty. Don't do anything. You stack those stones just like they are. And the moment you touch it, you ruin it. Christ is the altar. Perfect. Without any need or assistance. He fully, completely provided all that God required of His people. What is the rule of life for us? Cease from working. Your rule is this. Rest. Trust. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How often? Perpetually. Constantly. Daily. Believing on Christ. Not believing in your faith. Not trusting your love for Him. Looking only and always to Him. That is the rule to live by. This is our rule. Jesus paid it all. Now listen, all to Him I owe. Is that not reasonable? Anything unreasonable about that, that you owe Him everything? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. That's what He made it, holy and acceptable. Which is just your reasonable service. That's not a law with it's miserable, is it? No, this law to us is not grievous. His law to us is not grievous. That law of the Old Testament is nothing but grief and misery. It's a chain, it's a bondage. And if any man's half honest with themselves knows this, they have no hope of ever obeying it. That's not the rule of our life. The rule of our life is simply, God forbid, that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that, listen, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Because of His perfect work, because of the new creation that He puts inside of us, we despise our sin. We loathe our sin. Are we saved by grace that that sin may abound? What do you say? God forbid. God forbid. We are not antinomians. We have a law. It is the law of faith. And if any man, as many as live by this rule, what does it say? Peace be on you. The peace of God that passes understanding. Can you understand why you have peace with God? Really? Can you get to the bottom of it as to why God gave you peace through the blood of His Son? No, it's passing understanding. But I have peace. I have peace with God. And mercy. Now, what believer does not still need mercy? As you walk and live by this rule, I know this, you're not perfect at it. Are you? Your faith perfect? Is your love perfect? No. It's perfect in Him. But it's not in ourselves. So we need mercy. Constant, perpetual forgiveness of sin. Daily.
Lord, help me to live by this rule, that I glory not in anything I've done, save the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that was clear. I pray that you understand now what your rule is, what your law is. It is the law of faith. And it is the law of love. I pray that God would give us, and that's what it produces, isn't it? If you walk by the law of faith, faith worketh how? By love. These two are never going to be separated. And what does love produce? Love produces good works, doesn't it? If you love somebody, that produces good works. I don't need a law to tell me what to do. Faith and love yield always good works. Now may God give us grace to live by that rule. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father.